Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved to anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For, as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful that you don't sugarcoat anything, and that you don't skip over things that we might think of as dirty, or things that we might think of as a little too much for church. But God, we know that sex has everything to do with who we are and how we live. And God, I pray that we would be faithful to what you call us to. And Lord, this wouldn't be a time just to be just to throw around fun words or just to get excited. But God, I pray that this would be a time of real deep understanding and deep application. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can have a seat. I'm so thankful that you guys came today, Mother's Day. I'm so glad to see some moms. My mom and mother-in-law are here. And so this is probably the worst week, you know, to talk about sex when all the moms are here. It's like, I'm going to try to make your day, your entire day, as uncomfortable as possible. So you won't even be able to look at your mom in the eye today after we get done talking about what we're talking about. We began a series last week, or a couple weeks ago, kind of a mini-series called Sex, Singleness, and Slavery, in a larger series called Unsanitized Christianity. And so today we're going to dive into a real deep part of the text. And for the next several weeks, we're going to look at what it means to remain sexually moral, what it means to have sex in marriage, being single, and even the reason Paul calls slaves to remain slaves. It's an interesting thing to think about and look at and understand. And Paul offers a very, very radical view of these things in that time. I mean, we may look at this and we may think, Paul's being real old-fashioned, but when you start digging, you start realizing, man, Paul is actually very radical in what he's saying. He's very, very radical. And even today, a lot of this is very, very radical because we are a culture that loves sex. And here we see Paul offers us this revolutionary view of sex, and then really the underpinning of why we do what we do. Just a deep foundation. Wednesday, this coming Wednesday, 7 o'clock, there's going to be an art exhibit centered around this called The Birds and the Bees. I really encourage you guys to come. Some of the art is going to push you a little bit. Some of you way out of your comfort zone. But we really want to understand this passage, understand the right view, the biblical view of sexuality. And so a lot of artists have spent a lot of time really wrestling with what that looks like. And so there's going to be some paintings and sculpture type of stuff, some 3D art here, 7 o'clock on Wednesday. And I encourage you to come and hear and see what they have learned from this. But my hope today is to really offer you a deeper perspective on sex, a much deeper perspective. and just a few points. Let's dive into this. It's not really hard to see that our culture is very obsessed with sex. We're a community that really loves to talk about it, to partake in it. And I was reading some polls, a Gallup poll that was broadcasted by ABC, that 29% of Americans have sex on the first date. 30% of American single men have paid for sex. Women have an average of 6 partners in their lifetime, and men have an average of 20. 35% of men think it's okay to have sex just for sex's sake with no emotional connection. And 16% of married say they've cheated on their spouse, citing that it's because their spouse doesn't have sex with them. And just so we include all people, 72% of senior citizens claim to be sexually active. Had to make sure I threw that in so nobody's getting left out. So this isn't just for young bucks. This isn't just for young folks. I was kind of excited to read that statistic. There are a ton more statistics about sex here in America. And if you've watched the TV, if you've watched the news or anything for 2 minutes, you know that we love to talk about, and we love to base shows around sex. And if you've been on the internet or you've just walked down High Street, you know that we like sex. So it's not it's something that the church then usually just buries their head in the ground, right? Just kind of sticks their head in the ground. Don't want to talk about that. It's too much. Or there's a lot of churches that, like, let's be real rebellious and talk about sex and get all people fired up and be really, you know, they just have this attitude of rebellion. And we want to approach this with great humility, knowing that the scripture actually does have a lot to say about it. In this passage, Paul gives us kind of two views of sex. They were very popular views in their culture and even in our culture. Just 2,000 years later, we see that these views are still the same. They're still the same. We still have them. The first view we see in verse 13, where Paul writes, "Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food." In other words, he's saying that sex is merely an appetite to be fulfilled. It's just like you get hungry, you eat. You get horny, you have sex. That's what he's saying. He's like, it's just an impulse. It doesn't have any deep connection. It's just an impulse. And to unpack this view further, the Corinthian church had this mindset that there was a huge separation between body and between soul. Between the body and the soul. The soul was much more important, was much higher. They viewed it as the immortal self, while the body was simply a shell. It was just a shell that didn't matter at all. The body didn't matter much to them because it was so temporal. And that meant when it came to sexual immorality, it wasn't as important to them because the body was, I mean, it had needs that didn't really affect the soul. In fact, they thought if the body was happier, then the soul would be happier. And so therefore, if you have sex, if you have the appetite to have sex and you do it, and that helps your soul and that gives you worship, do it. No matter what or who or whatever, do it. Because the soul was what was really important. The second view is really that sex is raunchy. And we see in chapter 7, this isn't in chapter 6, but in chapter 7 is the opposite view. And we're going to unpack this a lot more next week, so you want to make sure to bring your mom and dad again. We'll unpack this next week. He quotes some of the Corinthians that say in verse 7, 1, "It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman." This view says that sex is raunchy. It's vile. It defies the body. That sex is only for procreation. That's what it's only good for, and if it was outside of that, then it was seen as unholy or dirty. And this is a view that the church is kind of Well, I don't know. The church has kind of not taken really any view. They haven't really addressed this stuff in a lot of ways because it's just kind of weird to talk about. And so what happened is our generation, 20, 30, 40-year-olds, are obsessed with sex because their parents just told them to stop, or their parents just told them that you're gonna get pregnant, or there's gonna be some major consequence, but really haven't given them a deep understanding of what it means to have sex. And now looking at these two views that Paul mentions, again, it's really funny how these are so relevant even 2,000 years later. But these are really the two biggest views our culture has. And some of you I know are like, there's no way that view number two is still in existence. Sex is raunchy. Most of us probably living here in the city would probably never ever think that. But there's actually a growing contingency that claims that some scientists are behind this, that the urge to have sex is really an urge to procreate. The urge to have sex is really the urge to procreate and have babies. And I know that this is a bad idea. Every time a guy has the urge that means he's wanting to procreate, we would have so many kids. It would be insane, right? You guys, so that was kind of a joke, but it's for real. All right. You guys are a little sleepy. I'm surprised. I thought caffeine would be pumping in this one. So some say sex with anyone at any time is perfectly natural and normal. Sex with anyone, anywhere, anytime is perfectly normal and natural. What others think, it's just horrible to even talk about, to even address. It's just too dirty. But Paul mentions these two views, and he says they are both completely wrong. They're both completely wrong. Now let's jump down to verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. What he says is flee porneia. Now you guys know what porneia means, right? It's a Greek word here for immorality. Sexual morality, that means, that's where we get the word for pornography. And he's not talking about just pornography. What porneia means, it was to have sex with someone you were not married to. It's pretty wide. It's a very wide thing. He's talking about anyone that is having sex that you're not married to is what we're to flee. He could have used the word for adultery, addressing married couples and saying, you know, do not commit adultery. Flee from adultery, meaning being married and having sex with someone else outside of marriage, which is an issue, which is a major issue that we have. He wanted to get across that any kind of sex outside of marriage, we are to run from. Whether you're married or not, Paul says run, to flee. It's an imperative to just flee and to run, not, you know, take your time, get out of the situation, be nice and courteous, but flee, run. And so when you read this, initially when I read this, I was thinking, well, this is talking a lot about the second view. And he's really adamant about fleeing and running from that. And so he must be talking about the second view, that we are to run from sex. I mean, he's not saying try to control your sexual appetite, use a condom, something like that, but he uses the phrase flee sexual immorality on purpose, and he uses it over again. It's interesting how radical Paul gets when it comes to resisting sexual immorality. I mean, he seems to be more adamant about this topic, sexuality, than any other sin. He is very adamant about this than any other sin committed in the body. That was really interesting to me to stop and think about how adamant Paul really is getting when he's talking about that all these sins that we can commit in the body. And this is the one thing that he seems to just really push. And then it's kind of hard to know why, but I think, again, the whole point of this sermon, that there's something more to sexuality than we are willing to talk about. And we are willing to see, and we are willing to experience. Now, we understand what we are to flee from, and we've looked at this third way. It's not a middle road. Don't think of this as a middle road, this third view. We've got the two views. It's not a middle road. This isn't a balance between the two that kind of pulls the best of both worlds. This is really a third way, and verse 16 is our key. It's really the key to understanding really what Paul is getting at. Verse 16, which leads us to our second point. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. You guys have probably all heard this read at a wedding, right? That's kind of the standard phrase that's read at a wedding about two joining together. And this is kind of as a nice commitment to each other. But oftentimes, when we read this, we are thinking that Paul is just talking about sex. And what I mean by that is Paul is just talking about physical intercourse. Sex, period. But he's not talking about just physical union, just physical sex. He's getting at something that was distant to the Corinthians, and it is to us, and we get this. This is in the back of our head already. We have an understanding of it because there's a lot of stuff that pours out of our life that points us to it, but we don't know necessarily how to word it. And in a lot of ways, I wrestled all week trying to figure out how to put this together. What is Paul really trying to say? What is this third view, this third way that is right, Paul's really trying to get at, and that we really need to get at? And the reason we get it, but we generally don't want to talk about it much, is because it leads to too much guilt in our lives. When we start really poking and prodding, what does Paul mean by all this? We start uncovering and digging up all the stuff that makes us feel really guilty as sexually driven people. It makes us feel really, really guilty. And what Paul means is that the two becoming one flesh means more than just exchange, means more than just physical exchange, but holistic body and soul exchange. The entire personhood become one. The entire personhood. I know you're like, oh, that's easy to get. No. Think about that. The entire personhood all becoming one flesh. Follow me here. In Acts chapter 2, Luke writes, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Paul is saying, Luke writes that, God says it, that he is pouring out a spirit. Is he just doing it in just these receptacles? You know, this receptacle here that's available, this one's available, let's just pour out my spirit there into just bodies. No, what God is saying here is that his spirit will pour out upon your persons, your whole body, your entire soul, your entire mind, everything. So the spirit then is affecting everything. And this word for soul is so much deeper than just your physical body. So when the two become one flesh, he's communicating something profound to the Christian church. He's saying becoming one flesh is complete giving of yourself to the one you've had sex with. Sex isn't just a mode of procreation, just to keep the earth populated, to keep things going on in the earth, nor is sex meant for self-gratification, just to feel good or to express yourself in some different way. What Paul is telling us is that sex is a radical way of doing self-donation. It's a radical way of doing self-donation. Sex was designed so that you could give yourself away completely, holistically, mind, body, soul, in the most unique way ever. So you can't have physical oneness. You cannot have physical oneness without whole life oneness. You can't get naked with someone unless you're getting holistically naked with them. You can't just be so vulnerable in that way without getting vulnerable in all ways. God meant that sex be a beautiful expression of whole life oneness. Whole life oneness. And that means that you have to become legally, economically, socially, emotionally, spiritually, all of that in every way committed to one another. Giving up on independence. And listen, if you do this, if you really do this and you go the distance and you can do this and fight all the temptation, if you do as God designed, you will experience deep personal transformation. And I'm telling you, especially as I've unpacked this and seen in my own relationship with my wife, how this is so true. And husbands and wives, you know it. You've experienced some of that. This transformation happens really whether we like it or not. It happens whether we like it or not. That is why when some of you had sex at a very young age, something in your soul, something deep within you got really messed up. Where you've either become really sexually numb, you've numbed yourself to it because you've experienced it so young, so innocently. You've become numb. It's really transformed you to have sex without experiencing joy. You can't experience the joy that it has. And that's why when some of you were molested at some point in your life, you have a hard time giving yourself away because something inside you more than just sexually was stolen from you. And you understand that weight, don't you? You feel the weight of that horror that has happened to you when you were younger, when you were older, those things that were stolen from you. Maybe you hold back on your spouse because you know that part of you is gone. You hold back on your spouse because you've had a past that has you felt like so much of that has just been given away already, and you can't have anything to give to your wife, to your husband. You see that sex is radical self-donation, whether we like it or not. It's so radical of us giving of ourselves away. And to those of you who get off on pornography and have sex with someone that isn't your spouse, even if you aren't married, what Paul is saying, and this is very literal from verse 9, is he is saying, damn you for stealing away somebody's completion, somebody's soul, part of that. And he's saying that as well as for you who give it away. It's very heavy. What Paul is saying, he's being very heavy with this. And that's why sexual immorality is so different than any other sin that happens in the body. More than suicide. More than drugs and alcohol abuse. You can't have sex and remain independent when you have sex outside of marriage. And that includes masturbating to pornography. When you have sex outside of marriage, then you are destroying God's design for deep and incredible soul nurture, self-donation. You are destroying that. And you will start to experience, maybe you don't in that moment, maybe you feel the weight of guilt and the next morning you're okay. Maybe you feel a little bit of guilt for that time period. But you will start seeing how tripping and picking away at those kinds of things really affects your entire relationship with your spouse in the future. It really picks it away. If you're a married couple and you're not having sex with each other, then you aren't giving yourself away. You're not giving yourself away. It isn't just a good thing to have sex with each other just for fun, but it's there for deep connection, a connection like no other connection that you have. And that's why when you have a disagreement, also known as a fight with each other, then you afterwards, what? Sex is awesome. because there's such a deep connection with one another. You come off of a great date, and when you've received good news, you have sex because it is the climax of connecting. It's the climax of celebrating with one another. It's the best way, and it's the biggest and the best way that God has made for you to celebrate with someone and to deeply connect with someone. And that is the beauty of one flesh union. And that's why we don't stop and rail on homosexuality, because what's going on in the heart, is you are giving yourself away. We don't stop and we don't want to focus on just having sex with someone who's outside, but we want to get to the heart and we want to stop and say, look at what you're doing. Look at how you're giving yourself away. Look at how you're giving yourself away in a way that is so small when you could be giving yourself in a way that is so huge and so deep. And I'm saying that as one who has experienced that with my wife, and who has experienced a past life, and who has given myself away in a way that I regret, and am seeing that in my marriage, and I don't want that for you. At this point, it would be easy just to yell at you and say, stop having sex outside of marriage. Just stop. Sermon's over. Just stop doing it. And we'll go home and we'll make sure we'll have accountability groups to make sure you don't do this, to make sure you stop. We'll just do that. We can go the legalistic route and just make you guys feel bad. Make you feel bad for what you've done. But thankfully, Paul doesn't take us there. He doesn't just take us there to make us feel bad for how we've messed up in our past. We saw for the last several weeks, that the answer to these issues, the answers to the issues of homosexuality, to getting drunk, to having sex with your mother-in-law, to being greedy, to now being sexually immoral, or sex outside of marriage, the answer for those is not just to stop it, is not just to do better, but Paul writes this underpinning reason, this tender theme of redemption. He finishes this whole line of all of these things that we've been talking about for the last several weeks with this one sentence underpinning that just pins all this together so beautifully of redemption. Listen, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not of your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Time and time again, the strongest plea, the strongest case that Paul makes is not just to try harder, to do better, but you were bought. You were bought. That doesn't mean we don't try. As Charles Spurgeon, he put it, this the apostle selects as a convincing proof of our duty and as a means to make that duty our delight. You see that? Paul puts in there our duty, but he also puts this last few verses to realize that we can delight in this duty. That we can really delight in this duty. Do you remember the day when you were bought? Do you remember that day when you were bought? When you realized that Jesus purchased you? Because this purchase is not cheap. This isn't cheap. And we can just stop here at we were bought. And we so often do just stop there, you know, with the Jesus loves you, stop. But he doesn't stop there. Paul doesn't just stop at you were bought. And there's so much to unpack with that we can stop and think, I'm bought. And thinking about that and bringing our hearts deeper into that. But there's so much more. He didn't just buy us, but he paid an incredible price for us. Not silver, not gold, not money, but his own son, God's own son, Jesus Christ. He was willing, more than willing, he was joyful to send his own son to pay the price for us so that we'd be freed from this, so we'd experience this deep connection, so that we would understand something more than everyone else does, so that we would have this deep, deep, deep connection with each other that points to Jesus. It's a shame. It's a shame that we can get to this point of the text and this point of the sermon with dry eyes, that our culture has become so numb to thinking about that phrase, you were bought with a price, that we can go on our Sundays, go on our weeks all the time without weeping. And do you see that the blood of Jesus was spilt to buy our souls from death? We will not die. Our souls have been pulled out of hell, and we will spend eternity with God. The exchange is something that angels look upon and are amazed and wish they could experience. We get to experience it, yet we just pass it by. We pass it by. If I could do it even in myself, I would see to it that every day you and I would be refreshed in our soul that we have been purchased with a price. What blows me away is the next word, is the next word in the sentence that carries so much weight. It carries so much weight. That word, so. Some of your translations probably say, therefore. Do you see the significance in this? Paul isn't telling us just to take a shower, eat healthier, be sexually pure, so that when God comes around and he's shopping for people, he might buy you because you look good, because you're useful to him. You've got some good skills that he could really use to further his kingdom, to really build up his business and his portfolio. He's not walking around looking to see who's cleaned up and who's right and who's got things going on. He isn't looking at you for a great talent or for what you can do for him, which is so often how we think of it. We just think that God is looking and he's saying, you know, I'm a really good speaker. I'm a really good guitarist. I could be in the greatest rock band for Jesus ever. Pick me. You know, we think that. You can think that in more spiritual matters. How many kids have you won to the Lord in young life? How many college students have you won to the Lord? You know, you're spiritually puffing yourself up. How much time do you donate to the church to serve? Do you give a lot of money away? And God really can use you. He isn't looking at all the sexual partners you've had. And he says, no way that I can use that one. Way too used for me to be able to use. I know that a bunch of you can't accept the fact that God bought you with his own life. You can't really accept it. You either become numb to it, lukewarm to it, or you just can't accept it. Listen, just let this sink in. Jesus has already purchased you. Already. Already. He knows all the stuff you've done. He knows all the stuff you are doing. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. It's so tempting to think that we need to clean up our act before coming to Jesus, more than just thinking that is what we end up doing. We can't become a Christian until we stop having sex with our boyfriend, until we stop doing all these things. We can't become a Christian until we aren't addicted to pornography, but we are being told that we are purchased, we are loved, we are accepted before we have a chance to even clean up our act. Do you get that? Remember last week, we saw that we are passive agents, that God comes along and says, you were bought. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were. Those things happened to you. What results then? What that therefore is there for is because growth happens after that. A life of ups and downs, but repentance and change are always following that. That's what the gospel is. That's what the gospel is. That Paul is saying that you have been bought, therefore glorify God in your bodies. So what results out of you being bought, what results out of you being washed, what results out of you being sanctified is a life that is very different, that is very different, very changed, always renewed. So then when you go and you look at sex, and you single, all of you, all of us are not exempt from this, married or not. When we are faced with temptation of sexual immorality, we don't just say, stop. We say, we were bought with a price. And we have to preach that to each other. We have to preach that to each other, because if we don't, then we miss so much. If we aren't preaching that, then we're preaching some fundamentalism, do-it-yourself Christianity. Going back to all we've talked about today, Paul is telling us that sex is a mere, and I love saying it, it's just a mere reflection of how much we love sex. I love sex. How much I love it, it's just a mere reflection of the connection and the joyous, holistic connection that I will experience with God. Just a mere connection. And I'm thankful that He gave us that connection. I'm so thankful that He gave us that connection of how deep it is. But that radical self-donation that Jesus poured out on us with His own life, that is the reason we honor God with our body, because He donated everything to us. Donated everything to us. So we have to stop where we are and reflect on our lives. Because I know that a lot of you are addicted to pornography. I know a lot of you have sex outside of marriage. I know a lot of you who are married don't have sex with each other. And I know a lot of married couples struggle with that, struggle with being intimate with one another. And let me say, with the Apostle Paul, that the answer is Jesus bought you. Honor God with your body. Honor Him with your body. And the best way you can honor God with your body is have sex with your wife as much as possible. But nowhere else. Let's pray. Father, let those words sink in. I can't get this. I have a hard time understanding the depth of this, and I know that there's so much more that we're all missing. But God, I pray that You would really bring us to a deeper understanding, God, and I pray that those who are having sex outside of marriage, those single people who are having sex randomly, God, that they would remember their body is not their own. It has been purchased. God, that those married couples who are not being physically intimate with one another because of their past maybe, or because of something deep inside them that tells them to stop, or that this isn't right, or this doesn't feel good, or this isn't where You want us to cut, I pray that You would bring healing because they were bought with a price. Father, we give You glory for sex. And I pray that we would not be a community that would shy away from talking about it. Because I want our married couples to have the best sexual relationships with anybody in this city. Lord, may we experience physical intimacy more holistically. I want to give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.